And then he begins to describe the ministry that John will have. And in the English Standard Version of which I was reading, the last part of Luke 1:17 says this, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. To make ready for the Lord a people prepared. That was John's ministry. That was what he was to do. Jesus was coming, and John's role was to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Jesus is coming again. We need to be making ready for the Lord a people who are prepared. And then from another scripture passage, so that when he appears, we will be confident and unashamed. That's why we've been putting that, what Norma referred to, on the front of your bulletin, right under the word Northridge Church. You see it there, preparing a people for the Lord so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed. Last week, I just quickly reminded you that we're not left to wonder what it is that we ought to be doing between the time of Christ's first coming and his second coming, between the cross and the ascension and his return in glory. The Bible tells us that we're, what we're to be doing. Jesus says we're to go into all the world, we're to make disciples of people and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything that Jesus had said. He said the Holy Spirit would equip us for that ministry as we would bear witness to Christ in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not only that, but we are to be living as stewards of the resources that the Master has entrusted into our hands for now, knowing that he is returning and will require an accounting of all the things that God has placed in our hands, time and money and talents and spiritual gifts and opportunities and relationships, just all the things that God has entrusted to us. We read in the Word of God that because he's coming again, we ought to respond with an increase of growth and purity and holiness and sanctification in our lives. We just heard Peter say that in the passage we read. The Scripture also tells us that we're to be watching and waiting. We're to be alert to what's going on in our world. We're to be watching what's going on in the kingdom of God as it continues to grow. These are remarkable days that we're living in. Unprecedented not only in what we see going on in the world, but really unprecedented in what's going on in the spread of the gospel around the world. There seems to be sometimes two different opinions about what the final days before the return of Jesus will be like. Some are convinced there'll be days of great apostasy and turning away from God. Others are convinced that no, there'll be days of great revival and kind of an ingathering and final harvest just before the king returns. So which is it? I think it's going to be both of those things simultaneously. I think both of those things are going to be happening. It's my conviction personally that my job description is to make ready for the Lord a people prepared, so that when he appears, we will be confident and unashamed. And furthermore, that we ought to take that as a mission of our church, that we are preparing a people for the Lord, so that when he returns, when he appears, we will be confident and unashamed. My father was a student of revival. My dad passed away in 1995. He had served for a pastor, as a pastor of a local church almost his entire ministry. Then the last 9 years of his ministry before retirement, he served as a district superintendent up in the Northeast District, which is the New York State area of Alliance Churches. I first became of my dad's interest in revival when I was a teenager. In the early 1970s, I was hearing him preaching on that theme. And that was a time when God was moving in some remarkable ways. There was an unusual move of God that was sweeping across Western Canada. It seemed to have kind of been fanned into flame by the ministry of an evangelistic team called the Sotera Twins. And as that move of God began to take hold, it was just expanding even down across the border into the United States. About that same time, there was an unusual move of God that began during a chapel service at Asbury College in Wilmore, Kentucky. And that chapel service went on for days. It literally continued for days. Classes were canceled, and teams of students began to go out from Asbury College to other campuses and other locations, and that revival began to move across the area. Some of those students went to Houghton College in Houghton, New York, which was just up the road from where my father was pastoring and where we were living at that time. And some Houghton students were always part of our church. And so we began to feel some of the tremors of that revival that was going on in the local Alliance Church there in Wellsville, New York. There were days when God was moving in remarkable ways. My father was often gathering people to pray for revival. When he did retire, he didn't really retire. Pastors never do that. He just went to work for another church as the pastor of visitation and pastoral care. At the same time, in his retirement years, he began to talk to other senior adults in Alliance churches, asking them to pray for revival. And he looked for every opportunity to do that. He would get himself invited to district conferences or to camp meetings, and he would talk to senior adults and say, "You've got the time and the passion for this. If God lays it on your heart, will you commit to praying for revival?" He wasn't asking people to join an organization, although he did send out a newsletter to those who agreed. It was just a newsletter full of revival quotes. But he said, "What I'm asking you to do is just pray. You're not joining anything. You're just saying, 'Yes, I'll pray.'" And so that move that he started actually had an acronym. It went by the acronym ASTIR, A-S-T-I-R, Alliance Seniors Together Interceding for Revival. And that went on for years. And I wonder to this day if some of what we're seeing God do these days in the Christian and Missionary Alliance is not the fruit of that prayer ministry that was going on during that time. Now, I take the time to mention that to you. Well, a couple things. One is, my dad had a library full of books about revival. And because I'm one of seven kids, I can't take them all. They get divided up, you know. But over the years, I've taken a few. And I was just reading one of his books. It's called In the Day of Thy Power. And he's written in the front when he read it. He read it more than once. The second he said he reread it in February 4th of 1990. He has some notes there. But here's the thought that was occurring to me. What I believe this, that preparing a people for the Lord, preparing a people for the Lord so that when he appears, we can be confident and unashamed, and praying for God to revive his church are the same thing. We're really talking about the same thing. We're talking about a God moving among his people with fresh Holy Spirit anointing and power, calling us again to be people who are watching and waiting and expecting the return of the Lord. In 2 Timothy, where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about the fact that, "Timothy, I'm at the end of my race." He's about to lay down the pen for the last time. This is the last epistle he will write. He's now an old man, up in years. He's spent his life serving his Lord Jesus. And as he begins to anticipate that, he talks about, "There is a crown of righteousness laid up for me." And then he says, "And for all who long for his appearing." For all who long for his appearing. We need to be people who long for the appearing of the Lord. I'm not sure we do that so much anymore. I have a theory about that. I think this is what has happened. I think that as time goes on, we've somehow shifted the emphasis from leaning forward, looking, awaiting, expecting, longing for the appearing of the Lord. Instead of that, we've started to focus more on, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I'm going to be with the Lord in heaven. And that'll be a wonderful thing. So our life has sort of refocused on the single question, to be sure that when I die, I know where I'm going. I'm going to go to heaven. And I'll be there forever with the Lord. Now that's a wonderful truth. When we die, we are going into his presence. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And our spirit will be immediately with the Lord. But that's not the end of this story, is it? That's not the end of this story. We just read from 2 Peter where Peter talks about what God is yet going to do. That there's a whole series of events that his appearing will initiate with the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection of God's people, a bodily resurrection to a new resurrection kind of life. And Christ beginning his reign, his millennial reign, and his work here, and the final overthrow of Satan and the final judgments and all those things which are going to transpire after Jesus comes back, after Jesus appears. And then finally there'll be a new heaven and a new earth, and God is going to redeem not just the his people, but he's going to redeem his creation. Look at just Romans chapter 8. Just look at that for a moment with me. Here's what Paul says in Romans 8, 20, verse 20. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Resurrection. For in this hope we were saved. And Paul is talking about the fact that we live in a fallen world. We live in a creation that's fallen. And that creation is awaiting the day of its redemption. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. We're going to have new bodies. Heaven and earth will become just this glorious dwelling place for God and for his people. And so if you read the scripture carefully, it's not just that we're going to go to heaven and be there forever as a spirit being, but God has much more in his plan than that. He's returning with the sound of the trumpet. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and he begins this next phase of his work, which ultimately results in a new heaven and a new earth. Peter had said the same thing. We just read it from 2 Peter as well, as he talks about the destruction of this current heaven and earth in order that there might be a renewed, redeemed heaven and earth. Now, that's been God's plan all along. Look with me in Hebrews chapter 9, the end of that chapter. In fact, if you look a little earlier in the chapter, in verse 11 of Hebrews 9, the scripture is talking about Christ's role as a high priest. Let me read a little bit of that to you. When Christ came as our high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So the author is saying this, that when Jesus came and when he shed his blood, he did not go into the temple of Jerusalem or into the tabernacle in the wilderness. Rather, he went into what those things symbolize. He went into the heavenly presence of God, there to present that blood as an atonement for you and for me. So you go on a little later in that chapter, you come down to verse 23, it says, it was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things that are here on earth, the copies of the heavenly things, be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, this is a familiar truth to us, but it's a glorious truth. And that is, in the Old Testament, ceremonial law was always prophetic. It was always looking forward to the fulfillment, and the fulfillment was Christ. It was always speaking about the one who was to come, who would come to be the Lamb of God who would take upon himself the sin of the world. So when Jesus dies on the cross, there is now a new covenant which is in his blood. It's not longer the old covenant based on the law and the ceremonies. Rather, there's a whole brand new thing. Jesus has come. He has appeared. That's the word that's used there in verse 26. Now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. He has appeared. He has appeared as a baby born in a manger in Bethlehem. He has appeared. He's walked the streets of Galilee. He's walked with his disciples. He's talked to the crowds. And ultimately, he's been hung on the cross to die. He has appeared. Unlike any other man ever born, this one is the Son of God. This one is God incarnate, God in flesh, God who is now among us. He alone qualified to be the Lamb of God, the sinless one. He alone able to bear our sins, not simply dying as a hero, not simply dying kind of taking the place of another in death, but the one who alone is able to take upon himself the sin of the world and to bear the punishment that you and I deserve. So he appears to do that. That is, he appears here on earth to do that. That's what it says in verse 26. He has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. But it goes on in verse 27 to say, just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ has sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time. Not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So he has appeared once to bear our sin. Just a few moments, we'll come to the table of the Lord and celebrate that again and rejoice in it and be overwhelmed by the wonder of his amazing grace. That God would so love the world that he sent his own Son. He's our Savior. We need not perish, but we could have this eternal life. He appeared to take away our sin. And he's appearing again. He's going to appear a second time, not the second time to come to take away the sin. That once for all thing has been cared for. That never needs to be repeated. But rather, it says he's coming again to bring salvation. That is, to complete the saving work that he has begun. Because you and I know that even though he won the victory on the cross, he won the victory at the empty tomb, nonetheless, that we are still living in a world where Satan is hard at work. We're still living in bodies that are subject to disease. We're still reading the news regularly that speaks of disasters and racism and warfare and hatred and child abuse and on and on and on the list goes. That's still the world in which we're living. But Jesus has already won the victory over all of that, and he's coming back to secure that victory and to complete that victory. And we ought to be people who are not just looking forward to dying and being in heaven one day, but we ought to be people who are longing for the appearing of the Lord. Who are just waiting anxiously for that moment when King Jesus returns in glory to complete the work that he has already secured, Calvary and at the tomb, and he's ascended to the right hand of the Father, and he's coming back. This same Jesus who's taken up from you, the angel tells the disciples, will come again. He'll come again, not to bear sin, but to finish this work of salvation. And in the perfect plan of God, there will come a day of resurrection for the people of God, a new body. There's an old hymn that speaks of the land where we'll never grow old, a new body, not subject to disease and decay and weakness and weariness. A new body, like the body that Jesus already has. He's the first fruits. He's the guarantee of what's coming for you and for me. A new heaven, a new earth in which dwells righteousness, not the old earth which has been so filled with decay and wickedness and sin and debauchery and rebellion, but there's a new heaven and a new earth that's coming. That's why I think we ought to be preparing a people for the Lord. Preparing a people so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed. And the scripture warns us, listen, don't fall in love with this world and the things of this world, because it's all passing away. It's all just for now. It will soon be gone. But rather, be preparing yourself for what God says is coming. And live now. Invest yourself in a kingdom that will never end. Serve a king who will reign forever. Would you bow with me in prayer? While our heads are bowed, I'm going to ask Dave and Dan Lyon if they'll come, and we're going to share communion together in a moment here. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the glory of who you are and what you're doing. And we can get so caught up in this world, and so the immediacy, the dailiness of it, the demands of it, the pressure of it, the inescapable requirements and demands of our life and of our calendar. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us to live not as those who are just trying to figure out how to get by, but that you will help us to live as those who are preparing, getting ready. Father, I thank you so much for the salvation that there is through Jesus. Thank you, Father. Lord, I just praise you for your gift of salvation, for the blood that was shed, for the body that was broken, in order that we might be forgiven, in order that we who are without hope and without God could be those who now called your sons and daughters, and that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, we love you and we praise you. Fill us with new hope as we think and pray and praise you for all that you are doing and all that you will yet do. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're invited to the table of the Lord. If we know him as our Savior, you are welcome. And this is such a wonderful, wonderful reminder. That's what Jesus says we need to be doing. We need to come and do this in remembrance of him. Not a reminder as if it was simply a historical thing that once happened and we ought to look back and with some appreciation.